Today we have a little bit more time. Well, not really, because we're starting late. So in honor of Labor Day, we can learn a little more Torah. We're going to try to get through the second reading of Parshas Ki Sovo, which matches for today, Monday, of this Parsha. And the reason that I want to do that is at the very end of the second reading, there is a verse that discusses divine reciprocity. But this verse, interestingly, follows verses about grain, but in Rashi's commentary, it refers to the gifts of firstling fruit, which in and of itself is something that requires elucidation. So here is the background. Parshas Ki Tavo begins with a discussion of bikurim, which is firstling fruit. Essentially, when a farmer begins to see some activity in his field, and he notices that the trees are blossoming. So the very first blossom is marked either with a piece of grass or sometimes with a piece of like India rubber. And later on, when this blossom will become a fruit, he will know which was the first fruit to blossom. And he'll bring those first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash. And when he comes to the Beis HaMikdash, which begins after Shavuot, and the bringing of Bikurim continues all summer long, concluding on Sukkot, and without reciting the blessings in formula, you can even do it until Hanukkah. The farmer raises his voice, V'yanisa v'yamarta, and he loudly and proudly thanks Hashem for the gift of the land of Israel and for the many things that he's able to merit, all the good things. The second reading, so this finishes, we finished with Samachta b'chala toiv. First reading concludes with the idea that you celebrate all the goodness and you appreciate everything that Hashem has given you and you share with others. Okay, that's how the first reading concludes. The second reading begins about something similar, meaning the same ingredients. We have the Beis HaMikdash here, right? We have agriculture that grows from the ground, and we also have a declaration that's made. But here it's different. The land is the same, the Beis HaMikdash is the same, everything else changes. In the second reading, Ki sechala la'aser, Eskol ma'asar tvuascha. When you conclude or finish tithing all the tithes of your grain or of your produce, bashona hashlishis, in the third year, shnas ha'maiser, the year of the tithe, v'nasata la'levi, la'ger, le'atom, u'la'almana, you'll give to the Levite, to the proselyte, person who has joined the Jewish people, Liatom, to the person who has no parents. Ulalmana, to the person who has been widowed. To the woman who has been widowed. The achlu b'sha'arecha, and you'll eat in your gates. The saveyu, and you will be satiated. This verse really requires an enormous amount of elucidation. First of all, why is it that when we finish speaking about the joy and the celebration, the thanksgiving and the happiness that follows Bikurim is the next thing we talk about, the concept of tithes? So the Baal HaTurim says something incredible. He says, you want joy in life? Then give to others. The more you'll give, the more you'll get. As we say, the Gemara in Shabbos tells us, and we spoke about this in the previous Parshiot, especially Parshas Re'eh, we said, Aser b'shvil shetis asher, that you should give so that you will become wealthy and affluent. So in other words, then you'll be happy. So what's the key to happiness? What's the key to prosperity? What's the key to success and affluence? The answer is to give for others, and that's the idea of the tithe.
But it's not the goal.
No, it doesn't have to be the goal, but
it's one of the
fringe things. Benefit. All right, let's take a look now in Rashi, because this verse requires, like I said, a much elucidation. When you conclude giving your ma'aser on the third year, says Rashi, kishatigmer lahafrish ma'aserais shel shana hashlishis, when you finish giving the tithe on the third year. Now, of course, we refer to the years as they are counted by the Shemitah, as they are counted by the year in which the fields and the Holy Land lie fallow, which is every 7 years. It's like we have Shabbat during the week, we have Shabbat of the yearly cycles, and we work for 6 years, and then the seventh year the field rests. So this is the notion that the Torah established and affixed a time. Kova zman habir vahavidui. The Torah establishes a fixed time for biur. The word biur makes us think of Pesach. Destroying chametz is called biur. In fact, the bracha is al biur chametz, on the destruction of chametz. But it really doesn't mean destruction. It really means removal from my jurisdiction. And so the biur, the time that we have to remove the maisa from our jurisdiction, and the vidui literally translates as confession, and we'll speak about that soon. And this is done bi erev Pesach shalshon haravius. It's done on erev Pesach, not connected to the concept of chametz, on the fourth year. So the year of Shemitah came. After Shemitah, year number one, you gave one kind of tithe. Year number two, you gave another kind of tithe. Same kind of tithe. Year number three, you gave a different kind of tithe. Year number three concludes. In the fourth year, Erev Pesach, that's where we are now. Even though it says, Bashana Hashlishis, as you'll see, how do we know this? How do we know it's in the fourth year? Shenemar, because it's written, Mikze Shalish Shanim Toitzi. At the end of 3 years, you remove, you take out the Gomer. Nemarkan miketz. Here it uses the word miketz. Miketz means the edge or the end of. V'nemar lahalon. And later on, where we're going to speak about the mitzvah of Hakel, at which time all the Jewish people gathered together in the Beis HaMikdash and hear the Torah being read to them by the Melech Yisrael. So it also uses the same words, miketz. Miketz sheva shanim, that the year of Hakel, which is the eighth year, or the first year of the cycle, depending on how you choose to enumerate it. So on that eighth year, or in the seventh year, the edge of the seventh year, that's when it's time for Hakel, Inyan Hakel. Ma'ala halon, just as later on in the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, when we speak about Hakel, we're going to be referring to Regel, a time of a Yom Tov. So too, Afkan Regel. So too here we know we speak about a Yom Tov. If so, using the same means of logic, using the same approach, we should say just like later on in the Torah, it's speaking about the mitzvah of Hakel, and it speaks about, because it says miketz, it speaks about a holiday, a regel, a festival. So too, this should also be speaking about the same festival, and this mitzvah should be performed on Chag HaSukkos, or Erev Chag HaSukkos. Talmud Leimar, the verse comes and teaches me, that's not correct. This mitzvah cannot be performed until we conclude giving Meiser of the third year. When do we conclude giving Meiser on the third year? That only has Regel Shah Meiser's Kolumbai. That could only happen in the Yom Tov. It can only happen in the Yom Tov. Jordan, sit over here. Young lady, sit over here. Life is good. Welcome. So that can only happen in the fourth year. Okay, so how does this work? So maybe you know that in Judaism, in the agriculture of the Holy Land of Israel, we actually have two important dates on the calendar, which are kind of like the year's end and starting a new cycle. The famous one is Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah, that's when a new year changes, new years come, whatever was, and now we start a new year. It's just like the same idea when a person has taxes, they have the year's end, so you pay taxes from 1 year, then you file the taxes, and then you can get your response, whether the government owes you money or the other way around. And then, you know, it's from the tax period is from here to here. That's how the tax period works. And this is how it goes each and every single year with regard to the tithes that we have to give from the grain, the produce, the things that grow from the Holy Land of Israel. However, we also have a special date in the winter, which is called Tu B'Shvat. And Tu B'Shvat is known as the new year for trees. The new year for trees. If the new year for trees, what does it mean, a new year for trees? The trees go to shul? The trees blow the shofar? They dip their apples in honey? What does it mean, a new year for trees? So a new year for trees means that the fruits, the tithing of the fruit, follows this date. This is the cutoff date. It's like sometimes a person could have a number of companies, and different companies that he has a year's end, 1 year's end for one part of the company, or for one collection of residuals, and another year's end for another. So here we have this idea that for certain things that grow from the ground, then the time when the end of Meiser is on Rosh Hashanah, And for other things, things that grow from a tree, which incidentally has a separate blessing, we don't make the same blessing before we eat it. This is Borei Pri Ha'adama. When we eat something that grows in the ground, like potatoes or tomatoes, we say Borei Pri Ha'adama, that it grows in the ground, we acknowledge God's kindness. And if it grows on a tree, we say Borei Pri Ha'etz. We recognize that it comes from a tree. And then, of course, there's something called grain, and for this you make a mezonot or hamotzi, that's a separate a category. So the point being is that it's impossible for me to empty out all the tithes of the past year until I'm going to get until all the way in the winter. I couldn't empty the tithes on Sukkot. If I had tithes that were backed up, I had certain outstanding debts I didn't pay from these tithes, I couldn't do it on Sukkot because that year doesn't really end until Shvat, until Tu B'Shvat, which is the middle of the winter. That's the precursor of the next spring season. So then how would it be possible for me to have a Yom Tov, a festival, at which time I could empty my house of any kind of tithes that had been unpaid, things that had remained in my residuals, in my jurisdiction. And the idea here is that at a certain point, I have to empty my jurisdiction and say, okay, whatever was in my jurisdiction that belonged to others, from this point and onward, I've emptied my house. My possession is clean. My jurisdiction is emptied. I couldn't do it on Sukkot, because the truth is that the year for the tithes for fruits did not end until the winter, until late winter, until Tu B'Shvat, until Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanot, until Rosh Hashanah for trees. So the only festival at which a person could say, okay, from this period on, all of the old tithes are now been taken care of, would only be not Sukkot, which is in the autumn, but rather Pesach, which is in the spring. And now you understand why when the Torah speaks about this mitzvah of emptying one's jurisdiction of all of the leftover tithes that had not yet been dealt with, I cannot do it on Sukkot, because on Sukkot, not all the tithes were accounted for yet. This only could have been in the time of Pesach. And that's how Rashi continues in his commentary on verse 12. And he says, Regel Shah Maisra is Kolumbay, the time, the festival that the Masra, that the tithes conclude. And when is that? Vizel Pesach. This is Pesach. And the reason is Shahar Beilones, there are many trees, Yesh, Shenil Kotin, Achachagasukas. There are many trees whose fruits are only concluded, are only picked after Sukkot. And therefore you can't give tithes. Have a seat.
Is Jordan here?
I don't know if Jordan's here, but you should have a seat. Open a chumash.
I don't know if I left my chalas and tefillin here.
It's
well, just
make yourself comfortable. We're learning Torah together.
Okay.
Whatever you lost, we'll find. Chapter 26. We're in the midst of studying verse 12.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. V'chol mi sheshah ma'is reisav. So once we come to this festival of Pesach, nimtza ma'is reis shalashlishi is kolam b'Pesach. The time when the tithes conclude is only on Pesach, on Passover, which is shoshana revias of the fourth year. So v'chol mi sheshah ma'as reisav, anybody who left over from the tithes that he had to give, hutzricho akosav levarei min abayis. You got to get rid of it. You got to empty your house. So this is very typical for people. We like to push off for tomorrow, whatever we can do today. Why should I do it today? I can do it tomorrow. Why should I do it tomorrow? I can do it next week. Why should I do it next week? I can do it next month, or maybe next year. And therefore, if you don't have a date, you said this has got to get done by a certain time. The Rebbe like to call these things due dates, not deadlines. You know why? Because deadlines are dead. And due dates about new life. So you have a due date. What's the due date? The due date when all of your miser, everything's got to be done by, is when? The Pesach of the fourth year. So stuff accumulates. Because that's the nature. That's how people are. Stuff accumulates. First year, a second year, a third year. Now you're already into your fourth year. It's time to do a major cleaning. This is the spring cleaning. It happens every 3 years. And then this fourth year, we empty out all of the tithes that have accumulated. And all those tithes that are accumulated, if there's anything left, we make sure that the distribution happens. Everybody gets what they need to get. And then we can come to the Beis HaMikdash and stand before God and say, Dear God, you asked me to give these tithes. Everything's done. It's all taken care of. You got it? Makes sense? Now let's take a look over here and see about the different years. This is very interesting. Shnas HaMaiser, the year of tithes. But every year is a year of tithes. Now this is specifically referring to the third year of the Shemitah cycle, of the 7-year agricultural cycle in Israel. So Rashi says, why is it called year of tithes? You would think it's year of tithe. It's actually, it doesn't say Shnasa Masrot, year of tithes. It says year of tithe. Right? The year of the tithe. Well, how could you have the year of the tithe when in a typical year, there's always two tithes? A farmer harvests his produce, brings it all in. A small portion of it goes to the Kohen. That's just about 2%. Then what happens? Then he gives 10%. To who? To the Levite. Then another 10% goes to you, but to be eaten in the holy city of Jerusalem. This is called Maaser Sheni, the second tithe. So this second tithe, in case you can't bring the fruits to Jerusalem because you're not going for a few months, so you exchange them for cash, for silver, and then you bring the silver to Jerusalem, and then you spend the silver in Jerusalem. So what did the Torah create for you? An automatic kind of economy for Yerushalayim. The people living in Jerusalem, which is our capital city, the place of our Beis HaMikdash, there'll always be pilgrims coming, and these pilgrims will always have money in their pocket to spend, and they don't care to pay a little more. So people in Jerusalem made a living. The city of Jerusalem was always prosperous. Everybody was always happy in Jerusalem because people came with pockets full of money to spend. What do you have to spend the money on? Spend the money on food. So you had big meals. You had lots of foods, lots of food to eat. Nobody went hungry. You saw a poor person in the street and say, you know what, come join me. Jerusalem, nobody was ever hungry. There's always these big meals and big parties, big farbringens. It was a wonderful place. It was filled with worship of Hashem and camaraderie and people getting together and sharing the bounty that they had with others. This was the energy, the electric energy of Yerushalayim.
Where would they have this party? Would it be?
Where would they have these farbringens?
Yeah.
And wherever you were, in your inn, people pitch tents. Anywhere, you know. In Israel, it doesn't just rain, like not like Canada, where it rains every second day in the middle of the summer. Israel, you could be sure. When the rainy season comes, you're going to have rain. When it's not the rainy season, you ain't going to have rain. It's going to be good. Like, the weather is good.
Weddings are planned outside.
I had a cousin of mine once came here. He's here in the summer. And he says to me, this place is crazy, he says. Why is it raining? I didn't bring a raincoat. I said, this is Canada, dude. It rains here in the summer. He says, every second day it's raining. I said, tell me about it. This is how it is. I said, trust me, in the winter it's worse.
So just this summer?
Ah, it's not just this summer. No, okay. Trust me, I've been watching this for a long time. I'm one of those guys who doesn't like rain, okay? So I know whenever it rains. I know when it rains. So here's the point. The point is, people came to Yerushalayim, these beautiful hills, nestled in the hills. People had these, they camped out, and there was also many inns, and many people were hospitable. They opened their homes to people. It was a beautiful city of brotherly love. It was the original Philadelphia, right? It's a real city of brotherly love. It's a city where everybody came together. Yir shel chubra lo yachdav. That was Yerushalayim. So in this city of Yerushalayim, we have this tithe. Shana she'ein noig ba ela ma'aser echad. This is this one year. There's only one ma'aser, only one tithe, and that is mishnei ha'ma'asers from the two tithes she'nogu b'shtei hashanim, which we were accustomed to giving in the 2 years. She'lefoneh in the 2 years that preceded. She'shana rishayin v'shniya shel shmita, the first and second year of the shmita cycle. Noig ben, you had both tithes. Ma'aser rishon, the first tithe is given to the Levite. What's the Levite's job? Their job was to provide spiritual leadership for the Jewish people. Why? They didn't have anything else to do. They didn't get any plantations, they didn't get any farms, they didn't have any land. They lived in urban settings. So how did they survive? The brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, provided for them. They gave them what they needed. And what did the Levites do in turn? They ministered to them and gave them the spiritual needs. And they were their leaders. So Maaser Rishon, the first Maaser, is given to the Levi Commission, because of like Mishnah Emor, like it says, Ki sikhu meiz bnei Yisrael as a Maaser. You'll take from the children of Israel the Maaser. And then there is Maaser Sheni, the second tithe, which, as we said, is eaten in Yerushalayim. Shenemar, ve'achalta lefnei Hashem elokecha. You eat it before your God. Now, where's before your God? Everywhere is before your God. We believe God is everywhere. So what does it mean, before your God? It's a euphemism. This refers to the holy city of Jerusalem. Maaser digoncha, tireishcha v'yitzarecha. This is the maaser, this is the tithes of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil. Harei shnei ha-maisers. We have two maisers. Here the verse teaches you, in the third year, what happens is, it's not the year of tithes, it's the year of the tithe. One tithe. What's that? That's a tithe that goes to the Levite. However, the Ezer is a Maaser Rishon. But what do you do with the extra? What do you do instead of Maaser Sheni, instead of the second tithe? What do? Ah, this you give to the poor. That's called Maaser Oni. That's called giving to the poor. Shenemar Kan, it says here, V'nasata LaLevi, you give to the Levi. What is that? Es Asher Loi, what belongs to him? Harei Maaser Ishan, that's Maaser Ishan. And then it says, Leger, to the proselyte, may not have family, may not have the ability to make a living, they may be impoverished, nobody's taking care of them. Layatom, the orphan, he's got nobody to take care of him, he's got no parents. Ulalmana, or to a widow who oftentimes does not have the means to support herself. So these are examples of people who might be poor, and these are the people who have to be on your radar. And this is Maaser Oni. The scripture said you'll eat it in your gates and you'll be sated. Ten lehem kedei savan. Don't give them a bit. You give them enough for satiation. Don't give a penny to tzedakah. You give something that somebody could actually buy himself lunch with. Mikan amro and peschen la'ani begeiren pachas michatzi kav chitim. They don't give in the silo less than a half a kav of chitim, which is the amount that you could have two meals from in a day. A kav, you can have two meals in a day, so that's enough to have two meals in a day. So the equivalent, you give somebody $40 worth of grain or something like that. And so what happens? I say before the Lord my God, the Lord your God, I have emptied my house of the sacred and the holy material, things that don't belong to me, things that have to be given for a sacred and a holy purpose. And that refers, as the sages tell us, to truma or bikurim. Vegam nasati v'la Levi, I have also given to the Levite. That refers to the first tithe, Maaser Rishon. V'la Ger, layatom v'la Almana. These are the three people who represent the tribe of poverty, people who might not have. Kichol mitzvahs chasher tzivisoni. Like all of the mitzvahs that you commanded me. Layavarti v'mitzvasecho. I have not violated your mitzvahs. V'lo yishachachti. I didn't forget. I did what you told me. This is what you say this before Hashem. That's very interesting. The beginning of today's class, I started off by telling you about this idea of the contrast between the fruits and the grain. Yesterday's Torah reading, Torah study, first reading of Parshas Ki Tsavo is about the fruits, first thing fruits, called Bikurim. And today we talk about grain. And when it brought the first fruits to Hashem, it says, V'anita v'amarta. V'anita does not mean as many think to answer, but it means, as Rashi says, haramat kol. Raise up your voice. You give thanks to Hashem loudly. Don't whisper it into your sleeve. Something that you say very audibly. However, when it comes to the grain, and I have to make this declaration, here the declaration is a little different. It doesn't say vi'anita. Here it says, just says vi'amarta. And the Daz Zakenim, the Balei HaTosfos, as well as the Rosh, they say, that's because you're not supposed to say this out loud. This you say in a whisper. This you say quietly, bekol namach. That's why it says only via Marta. And this is called a vidui. It's called a confession. And the question is, what does this have to do with a confession? I didn't do anything wrong. On the contrary, I'm saying I'm coming clean. I gave all the things I was supposed to give. So why do we say that this idea of via Marta? Why is it a confession? The answer, my dear friend, says the Sephorno, is because we are giving gifts to the Kohen. We are giving gifts to the Levi. Why are we giving these gifts to the Levi and the Kohen? We're supposed to be, every family of the Jewish people is supposed to be somebody designated for holy service. Who's that going to be? The Bechor, the firstborn. That's what we read about in the time of Exodus. That God skipped over the firstborns, and therefore the firstborns are given over to Hashem. So what happened? What happened with that plan of the firstborns doing this? How did it end up invested in the hands of the Kohanim and the Levites? You know what happened? A gold calf happened. And the golden calf happened, and these Bechorim were busy dancing around this molten calf. And Hashem said, no. You worship the calf, you're not going to represent the people and come worship me. One tribe did not worship the calf, the tribe of Levi. And so, the holiness is transferred from the regular Jewish people, from all of the families of Am Yisrael, everybody had a Bechorah firstborn, is transferred instead to the Kohanim. So there's an element of Vidui here. Element of vidui, and it's brought down to Teres Chaim that we're being misvada here. We are confessing for the sins of the firstborns. So there is like an element of vidui, and we know vidui, confession, we don't do out loud. Confession is a private thing. That's between you and Hashem. Some people believe in confessing to people. We don't believe in that. Judaism thinks a very bad idea to confess to people. Confess to people is a chilul Hashem, it's a desecration of God's name. It's bad enough you violated Hashem's will, you have to tell other people about it. And we don't believe people are holier than others. Everybody is equal in Hashem's eyes. So we all have to pray before Hashem. And when we do something wrong, we all have a sacred duty to confess before Hashem. But the confession, not something you sing and dance about. You're ashamed. You tell Hashem, Hashamnu, Bagadnu. You know, you go through. And actually the halacha is, the high holidays are coming, and Yom Kippur is the day of tshuva. And we have this long litany of sins that we recite called Al-Chet prayer. And we make all these Al-Chet. And that's said out loud, because everybody's reading the same thing. What you're thinking, that's your business. That's your business. What you're thinking when it means haughtiness, or what you're thinking when it means lewdness, or you're thinking is whatever else it is we mentioned there, that's your business, and everybody according to their own level. However, there's also halacha, that in case that 48, the whole long list over there, in case you don't find yourself in there, in case you miss, then you have to add another one.
If you look,
you'll probably find any of it. But in case you have such a colorful sin that doesn't fit into any of the two times the aleph base, and you still don't find anything, then in that case, what do you have to do? In that case, you have to say it quietly. Quietly. You don't say it out loud. Because the vidui, confession, is done quietly. And so, we now go on to say, a person goes before Hashem and he says, all these things I've given to the Levi, this includes the Kohanim, the Truma, and the Bikurim. I've given to the Ger, the Yasom, and the Almana, says the Sifri, that refers to the gifts of the poor, including Leket, Shikha, and Peah, which is the parts of when the farmer harvests his field, he leaves over certain parts of the field, so even that has to be left over. Everybody's provided for. Lo Shachachti, what didn't I forget? Says the Sifri, I didn't forget to bless you for it. I didn't take it for granted. Many people take success for granted. I have success. I have success. I did. No, says Torah. You didn't do nothing. You didn't build this. Hashem gave you this. And therefore, at every time when a person is harvesting the success, what's the first thing he does? He looks heavenward and he thanks Hashem. Doesn't forget to do that. And the Torah goes on to describe how it was not eaten in a state of sadness. It was not used for death. It was used for life. And so on and so forth. Now we're going to move forward to verse 15. In verse 15, we have now concluded, number one, a whole long discussion about the firstling fruit. And then after that, we concluded the discussion about the tithes, which are grain related. Okay? Tithes and firstling fruit. And then in verse 15, we say, Hashkifa mima'oin kotshecha min hashamayim. Look down from your holy abode, from the heaven. Uvarech es amcha es Yisrael. And bless your nation, Israel. The Esa Adama and the soil, Ashen Asatalana, which you have given to us, Kasher Nishbatal Aveseinu Eretzov Eschal V'Dvosh, as you promised our fathers, and this is the land of milk and honey. So Rashi says, Hashkifo Mimayin Kotshecha. What does this mean when we say to God, look down from your holy abode? Says Rashi, Asinu Ma Shegazarta Aleinu. We have done what you decreed upon us. And so, now that we have done all the things you decreed upon us, I say, Ata ma sha'alecha lasis. Now you, God, do what you promised. We did our part. Now you do your part. And what is that? Sha'ad amarta, you said, then we go back all the way to the book of Leviticus, in the last parsha, where it says, Imbuchukotai telechu. God says, if you walk on my statutes, then asati gishmechem be'itam, I will give rainfall in its appropriate time. In other words, Hashem will provide for us. And this is Hashem asat alonu kashen ishbat al aviseinu, as you have given to us, as you forswore to our ancestors, lasis lanu, to give us this land. V'kiyamta, you have fulfilled your promise and have given us the land of Eretz Zov Aschalav Advosh. Now, very interestingly, we have a discussion here about the Bikurim primarily. It's primarily about Bikurim, because we know that grain does not have dvash. Grain does not have honey in it. Honey doesn't refer to bees. Honey refers to nectar, fruits nectar. Mm-hmm. So the nectar from fruits, that's referring to the bikurim. So the Rebbe says, you see, obviously, it must be Rashi, therefore saying it can't be talking about the grain. It must be going back to the firstling fruit, because we talk about the idea of the nectar. And then the Torah goes on to say, in the next verse, in the beginning of the third reading, we say, God has commanded you to do all these things, v'samishpatim, and the ordinances, v'shamarta v'asiseisim, you have kept them and done them, v'chalavavcha b'chal nafshecha, And we say, Rashi says, what does this mean? Hayoyim hazeh means b'chol yoyim yir beinecha chadoshim. Every day should be fresh and new. Not some old-fashioned Judaism. Got to do the same old thing again. Every day is a new opportunity to serve Hashem. Every day is a fresh, dynamic moment. And therefore, ki'ilu boi b'yoyim nitzavis aleim. You should feel as if Hashem gave you this commandment today. Hashem said, today, I want you to daven. He said, today, I want you to study Torah. You'd be very excited to do it. Something new, something fresh. That's how you should look at your Judaism every day. Fresh and dynamic. V'shamarta basisa. Listen to this one. Baskal mivarachtei. A heavenly voice rings out. And it says, Hey Veta Bikurim Hayom, you brought me firstling fruits today. Tishne Lashana Haba. May you merit to bring them again next year. So we have this discussion of the firstling fruits. But the funny thing is, it follows a discussion of something totally different. Started off with firstling fruits. We went into the business of the grain. And then when it came to the blessings, we went back to the fruits. Number one, why does Rashi say that? Number two, if Rashi says that it is so, why indeed is it so? Why are we going back to the fruit? What's wrong with the grain? Why can't we say that God is blessing us for the grain? These are the primary questions which we're going to try to address now. Okay, so we're going to move from the Chumash into the Biurim book. And we're going to take a look in the Biurim book on page Ayin Vav. Sorry, this is all in Hebrew, so if you don't speak Hebrew, you're not going to be able to follow, but I will translate. So the Rebbe notes, midivrei Rashi, from the words of Rashi in this pasuk, it comes out very clearly that this is all speaking about the Bikurim. We speak not here about the tithes, not about the grains, but we're going back to the Bikurim. We're going back to the firstling fruit. So the Rebbe's question is, sorry, we're not on page Ayin Vav. I'll tell you exactly which page we're on. We're going to be on page Ayin. Right, asinu masha gazarta. You did what you decreed. We did what you decreed, and therefore, now you should do what you decreed. And where does Rashi reach for an example of what Hashem decreed or what Hashem's promise? We go back to the book of Leviticus, the end of Vayikra, the book of the parsha of Bechukotai. So the Rebbe notes that there actually is a similar expression that's found in this book of Deuteronomy, in Parshas Ekev, which is only a few short weeks ago. In Parshas Ekev, we learned that Rashi says, V'nasati mita'artzchem be'itay. You give the rainfall in its proper time. And Rashi there says, Asitem masha aleichem, you do, here's God's voice speaking, you do what I have told you, what's upon you. Afani esa mashalai, you do your part, I'll do my part. So the Rebbe says, first of all, the language is very different from Parshas Ekev to Parshas Kisavo. Why is the language different? In Parshas Ekev, it says simply, Asisa mashalechem. You did what you're supposed to do, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Here it says, Asino masha gozarta. The word gozarta is a verb, and it comes from the word, the noun gezerah. Gezerah means a decree. So why before do we speak about doing, and here we speak about decreeing? Why did that change? And another question we could ask is, why did Rashi reach all the way across the book of Deuteronomy, across the book of Numbers, to get to Leviticus, when he has the same idea only two parshiyot ago? Only two parshiyot. You have Ekev. Ekev Re'ei and Shaftim. It's three parshiyot ago. You just roll back. It's just like one roll in the Torah. And instead, we're talking about a book over, almost a book and a half ago. You have an example right here. Why did Rashi reach for that distant example? So the Rebbe says, Ahezber lekach, the explanation to this is Tamun behevdol merkazi ben shtei habrachas. There is a big difference in the two blessings. Both could be termed divine reciprocity. However, the divine reciprocity is not always the same. There's the bracha v'nasati mit ha'aretzchem be'itoi. There's the blessing of plentiful rainfall in Parshat Ekev. So in Parshat Ekev, and then there's the bracha of Parshat Bechukotai of Vinesati Geshmechem Bitim. They sound very similar. They both speak about timely rainfall. However, the blessing in Parshat Ekev comes for a reward for what kind of mitzvahs? Mitzvahs which are called basic. The basics. You do the basics, I'll do the basics, says God. Do what you have to, I'll do what I have to. what's called kafi ametchayev, what's responsible al pi shurat hadin, by virtue of the letter of the law. However, in Bichukotai, we speak not about just the letter of the law, not just going through the quote-unquote Torah checklist, but rather we speak about toiling in Torah mitzvahs. As Rashi says there, that in Bichukotai telecho means shatiu ameilim b'Torah. We should be toiling. It's not just doing it, it's how you do it. Big difference. So there's a qualitative edge. In Parshas Ekev, we speak about quantity. Just doing the stuff you're supposed to do. In Parshas Bechukosai, we don't just speak about doing what you're supposed to do, we speak about how you do what you're supposed to do. The level and volume of dedication and commitment and devotion, the love and the loyalty that's being expressed when you do as Hashem asked you to. And the Rebbe said, this is the difference in Rashi's commentary, and this is the difference in Parshas Ekev and Parshas Bechukosai. Parshas Ekev speaks about fulfillment of mitzvahs in a very basic way. You know, like we have the store here, no frills, food basics. Don't expect any frills. Don't expect anything fancy. You want your bananas, you get your bananas. That's it. You want your food, what do they promise for that? A lower price. Most people, when they go shopping, they say, where could I spend more money? Said nobody ever. You want to spend more money? You want to spend less money? So nobody wants to. So you guys, I want food basics. I want no frills. Just give me the basics. I need to keep body and soul together. I get the basic thing. I don't need a fancy decor. I don't require any frills. I just want the basics. Okay, the basics. And then there's something of going beyond the basics. What's that? That's when it's a richer experience. When it's finer. You don't feel just the basics. Hey, you're getting all the extra bells and whistles. So there's a way of serving Hashem and doing the basics. I did the basics. I succeeded in doing what the Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law, said. I didn't violate the code of Jewish law. I did what I was supposed to do. And that's Parshas Ekev. God says, Asisa mashalechem, you did what you were supposed to do. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And then, my friends, there's a different situation. Situation of Parshas Bechukosai. Hashem says, Asinu, we say to Hashem, Asinu Masha Gazarta Aleinu. We did what you decreed upon us. Which this speaks about a mitzvah which does not require just a small amount of devotion. She Gazarta requires a huge amount of commitment. This requires sacrifice. We did, God, everything you asked us to do went beyond the call of duty. Like it says about a Gezerah, about a decree, that Chukah Chakakti Gezerah Gazarti, I gave the statute, don't you even question. It's the highest level of devotion and dedication. And therefore, the Rebbe suggests, when it comes to Bikurim, we're speaking not about the bare minimum, but we're going beyond the call of duty. Think about it. A farmer toiled and worked a whole year. Finally, after all the blood, sweat, and tears, he sees some blossoms. What do you think goes through his mind? My hard work, my labor, finally. A little bit of nachas. I feel good. I'm getting to see the fruits of my labors. It's just beginning. The Torah grabs his hand as he's about to pick. Sorry. The first dollar you make, that's for tzedakah. But I invested all this money. I'm finally turning a profit after a whole year. Let me enjoy my profit. No, says the Torah. Absolutely not. It's not yours. It's Hashem's. First you give to Hashem. Then maybe you'll be able to give something. So this is what we will call almost counterintuitive. Like most people believe in charity, but so after I do all my things, then I'll give charity. Judaism says, no, it's the first thing I do. Conversely, when I speak about the tithes, what is the guy's a big tzaddik? You left your tithe in your house for 3 years? You're finally giving your tithes? All you're doing is just you're satisfying the bare minimum. You're doing the requirement. I'm saying, okay, I paid what I had to do. That's not the first thing I'm doing, that's the last thing I'm doing. This, I took care of everything. The roof was fixed, the bills were paid, the grass was cut. Everything is fine. Ah, one second, I forgot. I still have some outstanding tithes to give. So that represents what we would call a bare basics, a lower level of kind of commitment. However, when it comes to shop at no frills, when it comes, however, to serving Hashem, then you should go to the Chabad Flamingo. That's no frills. Go to the top, okay? Go all the way. You serve Hashem with all the bells and whistles. There's no frills over here. No frills is good for groceries. When it comes to mitzvahs, a person buys a nice pair of tefillin, a beautiful mezuzah, a nice talis, marvelous candlesticks. Then you go beyond the call of duty. And that's Ashino Masha Gazarta. That's tough. Bikurim, first thing I give. And that's why we understand this verse goes back not to the grain, but it goes back to the fruits. It goes back to the succulent nectar. It goes back to the delicious stuff that we have to give away. The first thing I have to give away. And when a yid does that, Hashem says, and you raise your voice, right? You raise your voice. You came not confessing, sorry, God, I was supposed to bring this stuff to you 3 years ago. I finally cleaned my house up now. I'm not so proud of that. I have to whisper that into my sleeve. However, when I come bring Bikurim, my firstling fruit, the Anisa Vamarta, I raise my voice up. You raise your voice up? Hashem raises his voice up. Baskel Mevarachte. A heavenly voice rings out and says, you went beyond the call of duty. You were the ubermensch. You did the right thing. Tishna Lashana Haba. Hashem bless you. Keep doing that together in the future. Hashem should help us. We should have the Seichel Tov. We should have the brains. Not to serve Hashem at the bare minimum. Not to serve Hashem just in a basic way, in just a minimum way, but we should always go beyond the call of duty. We should recognize that all the gifts we have are ultimately from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if we serve Hashem with that level of love and devotion, if we commit ourselves with that kind of love, then surely Hashem will respond to us and the divine reciprocity will be in like fashion.